If you would, remain standing and let us now read from our New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 35. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with the world. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you as we gather today in worship. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your infallible, inerrant word. But now, Lord, we are looking from a word from you, a preached word. Oh, Lord Jesus, you said that in the proclamation and the preaching of the word that a very special grace is involved here, a grace that you have ordained, Jesus, that, Lord, you promised to speak through lowly men like me. Men like me who are, Lord, nothing more than instruments, pots of clay. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word, to preach purely, Lord, the teachings and the doctrines of Scripture. And Lord, I also pray that, Lord, that you'd help your people to rightly listen, to rightly hear. And Lord, I pray that with all the distractions of this world, that for this time, we would be able to cut this out and listen, Lord, not a word from man, not a word from below, but a word from above. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, as we all notice so far, that 1 Corinthians is a very practical book. And Paul was a great theologian. Paul is known as probably the first great doctrinal theologian, probably the first great systematic theologian. This is what he's known for. Paul, this great mind, and you think if you had sat down with such a man of this intellect that he could not relate with you and me. It's not the case. Paul was not only a great theologian, but Paul was also a great practical theologian. Paul wasn't like many modern day Ivy League theologians who theologize and philosophize from ivory towers, aloof from the concerns of God's people. Paul, at his heart, was many things, but Paul was a pastor. That's right, Paul's a pastor. He ministered where the rubber meets the road. Case in point is Paul's practical advice to married couples and singles. In our text this morning, Paul is now wrapping up his advice for married people and to single people. I believe to unlock the meaning of this very difficult text. And when I say difficult, I mean extremely difficult. I have found 1 Corinthians 1 to be the most difficult book, or one of them, difficult books to understand exegetically. I would say even more than Revelation. Because you're dealing with a book of the Bible with a correspondence that you don't have access to. It's like hearings. You ever listen to somebody when they're talking to someone on the phone and you're kind of guessing what the other person is saying? This is exactly what the book of Corinthians is all about. And to make it worse, this first letter is really the second letter. There was already a letter written to Paul. Some already correspondence going on. So this is Paul's second letter. So this book here is extremely difficult text. But this morning we're going to look at three things. I hope to help you and help me to unlock the meaning of all of this. And here they are. Three things. First, we're going to look at Paul's context. The context of Paul's advice. Now, Paul's context is not our context. Okay? But Paul's context helps to unlock what Paul is talking about. In our context in the 21st century, though different, there is great continuity. Though distinct, there is continuity there. But let us first look at the context of Paul's advice. But secondly, we're going to look at Paul's concern. What is Paul's concern for these people? And by way of analogy, it's the same concern that Paul will have for us. And thirdly is the content of Paul's advice. What is Paul really getting at regarding his advice to married people and to single people? Now, before we do this, I want to remind you that because all of Scripture is what? God-breathed. When I say all Scripture, I mean that there's not one verse in the Bible that shouldn't be preached. Not one. They all should be preached. And this is especially true of Corinthians. So all Scripture, this is the doctrine of the plenary inspiration of Scripture. All of Scripture is God-breathed. And what for what purpose? Well, it's profitable, as Paul tells Timothy, for doctrine. That's teaching. Secondly, it's profitable for, well, reproof. Every so often we need a good rebuke, do we not? Have you ever felt rebuked by God's word? Good. That's the point. And thirdly, the purpose is correction. God rebukes us so he can correct us. And fourthly, the purpose is to instruct us as Christians in righteousness. How do we live a godly and Christian life? How does the Bible speak to the Christian life? Now, all of this presupposes the gospel. Because none of us can live a godly Christian life apart from the gospel of grace. Because if we seek to live a good Christian life apart from grace, then we're stuck in legalism. Have you ever been to a legalistic church? A bunch of do's and don'ts? Well, that's the next week's sermon. But that's what we're stuck with. So if you would, let us listen to Paul's counsel and understand, put it back in your mind, God's counsel to us. So let's first look at Paul's context. Look at verse 25 and 26. It has it right there, Paul's context. In verse 25, Paul says, "Now concerning the betrothed," that of course means single people, "I have no command from the Lord." And you know what that means. In other words, Jesus hasn't written about this. You can't go anywhere in the gospel where Jesus has addressed this. But Paul says here, "But I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." Paul was saying, "I've got a word from the Lord," though a lot of these Corinthians were putting down Paul, thinking, "What kind of apostle is he? This guy still works for a living. This guy's poor. This guy's abused. This guy's not even a great speaker. Oh, a great mind and a great writer." But honestly, if you got Paul in the pulpit, you'd say he was the most boring preacher you ever heard. Because he wasn't really good with articulation. And they were picking on Paul, saying, "What kind of apostle is this?" So Paul says, "Concerning the betrothed, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." Paul says, "I'm trustworthy." Now look at verse 26. "I think that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." Now that's the first key, present distress. Paul here is advising Christian singles to remain single. If they have the gift. Now, if you're a single person here, or through divorce, or death, or abandonment, If you're a single person here, but you don't have the gift, that doesn't apply to you. But Paul says here, if you have the gift and a Christian couple, he says here to remain married. He says, this counsel for us may sound strange to our ears, but it makes sense once we understand the context. Notice Paul refers to some present distress, some present crisis. What makes this difficult for us this morning is Paul does not explain exactly what he's talking about. But however, the Corinthians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. So Paul didn't have to explain to the Corinthians what he meant by distress, because it would have been very obvious for them. It would be like me writing in the Chimes and referring to all the riots and all the COVID plague that's going on as what? Present distress. You right here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. But if somebody would pick up our Chimes 2,000 years from now, if it survived, if they heard me, saw me writing about some present distress, they would be like, what in the world is he talking about? Who is America? Who knows? 2,000 years ago, we may not even be around. What is an America and what is a present distress? What is he talking about? Well, that's kind of what's happening here. So this means that we have to do some historical investigation. Now, the word that Paul uses here is a strong, very strong Greek word, a term that describes great pain, a term that describes violence, a term that describes upheaval, a term that describes calamity. In fact, Jesus used this word in Luke 21:23. You remember Jesus was depicting and predicting the destruction of Israel and the nation in the temple. You remember in AD 70, he had predicted that, and 40 years later it happened. And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says, but woe to those who are pregnant. That's odd, because in the Jewish culture, if you were a pregnant lady, a pregnant woman, that's not a curse. What is that? It's a blessing. I mean, not being pregnant, if you were young and barren, that was a curse. Woe to you who are not able to have children, but blessed are those who can. But Jesus turns it around. He says, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. What days? Right before the fall of what? Jerusalem. He's saying, listen, if you've got little children, if you're pregnant, this ain't a good time to be pregnant and have children. This is horrible in the midst of what's going to happen to Israel. He says here, for there will be, here's the word, great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Wow. This is why he advises them. You Christians, when Jerusalem falls, get out. And that's totally opposite. Usually when an army was coming, where would the country folk and the suburbanites go? They would run back into the city, because there you have gates and a wall to protect you. Right? So that's normally what you would do. You want to go back out in the country, right? You want to go back to your lake house, you'd stay in the city. But Jesus was saying, listen, when the Romans come to destroy the city of Israel, the Jerusalem and the temple, which I have predicted, you Christians, you get out. You go. While everybody else goes in. Interesting side note. Did you know there was no Christians in Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell? No Christians. All Jews. All unbelieving Jews. At that time you had Christians that were Jew and Gentile, but none of them were Christians. Why? Because here in Matthew's, whereas Luke, they took the prediction of Jesus very seriously. Why do I say this? Jesus here, again, is predicting destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus uses this genocide, this term. And Paul uses the same term to describe what is about to happen now in his day. As Paul wrote 1 Corinthians was written 15 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So it's very close to the end of Jerusalem. And after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, guess who was on the scene? Guess who was the emperor? Nero started persecuting the church. Remember Nero? Nero was the first great, I would say, Hitler of his day. Nero killed and persecuted Christians. How did he do it? Well, one way he did it, he would take Christians and he would take animal hides and wrap them up in animal hides, sew them in, throw them out to the lions and bears. And the lion and bear would sniff around, and they would smell some fresh meat within. And they would rip it apart, and there you go. That's how Christians would be murdered. Also, Nero would take these wax costumes or these wax robes and wrap Christians up in wax and then catch them on fire. And they would be his lights for the night. Nero burnt a large portion of Rome and blamed it on the Christians and then started persecuting the Christians. And did you know that one of the earliest martyrs, you could see this in Rome, one of the earliest Christian martyrs during this time was a man by the name of Erastus. Erastus was a treasurer. He was a high-level magistrate in Corinth who was reading this letter, who was a Christian. And Erastus, who's in Corinth, was one of the first martyrs to be persecuted and put to death during this time. What Paul is saying is that I can see, Paul says, I can see the storm a-coming. I can see the storm coming. In a sense, we Christians, though we don't live in those situations, praise God, oh my Lord. But in a sense, we Christians live in crisis, in distress. Between the first coming of Jesus, all the way to the second coming of Jesus, the Christian church will be, mark this down, will be marked by persecution and crisis to one degree or another. Now, I know I've got brothers and sisters who believe that the church is going to conquer the world and Christianize the world. But beloved, I do not see that in Scripture. I see the church triumphing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but at the same time being persecuted for their faith one degree to another. Thank God we grew up in America that we were protected from persecution of the state. But don't you know that's all starting to change? Any of you read the recently Supreme Court decision regarding Nevada? You know, the Supreme Court, this lawless, rogue, not only is this court godless enough to allow the murder of babies, but they now are starting to persecute Christians. How? The court has decided, close vote by the way, but the court has decided that Christians are to be treated differently than places where you gamble. That's right. In Nevada, if you have a facility that can put 1,000 people in it, 1,000 people, you could put 500 people in, 50% occupancy. But churches, whether they're small, medium, or large, can only have 50 people. That's it. Can you imagine an auditorium that can seat 500, 600, 700 people? And now they can only put 50 people in the church. Beloved, this is a purposeful attack by many of the godless humanists today who serve on courts, who are magistrates, who hate you and I. They hate us. And this is what I mean by war zone. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord right now we don't live in a war zone, but the church at Corinth did. This is why Paul advises those who are single to remain what? To remain single. I mean, is it wise to get married and have children and you're off at war? You could die? What is your wife going to do? What are your children going to do? Very practical advice. So this is the present distress that's taking place. And in such circumstances, singleness, Paul is saying here, is a better option. That's all he's saying. Paul's not making this universalizable. He's not telling all Christians in all ages that, listen, if you're single, kind of stay that way. He's not saying that. He's saying under these distressing situations, be careful that singleness is probably the better option. Obviously, if you're married, you can't divorce your spouse. So that's one of the contexts. However, there's a second thing that Paul says that helps us understand the context. Look at verse 29. Paul says, this is what I mean, brothers. He says, the appointed time has gone what? Short. Now, what does Paul mean by appointed time? What Paul is saying is that time is short. That's it. That we must seize the day, corpe diem. Make something out of every opportunity, that time is running out. In other words, Jesus is coming back. The end is near. Don't get caught with your pants down. Remember the parable? Jesus said the same thing, but the parable of the virgins. Yeah, there's these 10 virgins. 5 of them were ready, but the other 5 had their pants down. They weren't ready. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. Time is running out. Be careful. In other words, time is near the end. Now, what confirms this for me is Paul's third phrase that provides the context. Look at verse 31. He says, for the present form of this world is passing away. I've said it many times from this pulpit that if you really want to understand the Bible, you have to understand this template called two ages or the template or the frame of two ages. In the Bible, there's only two big ages. This present age, this temporal age that began at creation that will end with the second coming of Jesus. This present evil temporal age. Then there's the eternal age to come when Jesus returns the second time. Paul is saying this present evil age is what happened. What is happening? It is coming to an end. When Jesus returns, this present world age will end. It pass away and be destroyed and will be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth and the eternal world age to come. John says it this way. In 1 John chapter 2, 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is what? Passing away, and the lust of it." John saying the same thing as Peter, as Paul. This world will be destroyed with fire, as Peter says in the last day. Paul's point is this: life must be lived in light of eternity, not in light of this world. That's what he's saying. Marriage and singleness must be understood in this present distress, this brevity of life, and in light of eternity. Why? Because this age is coming to an end. Nothing, beloved, is stable in this world. Boy, if you doubt me, cut your TV on. Doesn't it look like everything that seems stable is starting to fall apart? And you say, why? Because this is a sort of a window into this age, which is destined to be destroyed. The major issues of the Christian life, including marriage and singleness and children and jobs and salaries and finances and health care and vacation, etc., etc., must be lived with a view toward a heavenly horizon. I heard one preacher say that our world is like a Hollywood set. Once the production is done, it's going to be folded up and put away for good. So think about this. Our world is in distress, is it not? Check. Time is short, is it not? As it says that we read this morning from the Psalm from Moses, life is short. Check. What about the last one? This age is passing away. Check. Though their context is quite different from ours, there's a lot of continuity there. So that's the context. We'd say the transiency of life. But now, the concern. What is Paul's concern in the midst of that context? Look at verse 35, if you would. Paul says, "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote your good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." So there's two concerns here. The first concern, Paul wanted to protect them. The word restrain literally refers to a sort of a slip knot where you would put a noose over a beast of burden's neck or head to control the animal. Paul says, "I'm not trying to put a noose over your head to control you." Paul is saying, "I don't want to burden you." Burden you with what? Look at verse 8, then verses 32 and 34, if you would. He says, "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that." Verse 32. "I want you to be free from anxieties. Says the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried man or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, but how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." Very, very common sense kind of stuff here that Paul is talking about. Now, Paul is not disparaging marriage. Please don't get that. You can tell that by the rest of everything else Paul has said in Scripture about marriage, as well as what we've said so far in chapter 7. But please understand, the concern that Paul is having is for those who are single in the church was that they would not be burdened with marriage, though God has called them and gifted them to singleness. Single people were thinking that only if I... Have you ever played that game before? If only if I... If only If only if I was married, life would be so much simpler. If only if I was married, life would be simpler. If only married people say, if only I was single, life would be so much easier. Beloved, we know the grass isn't always greener on the other side. Now remember, in the context, Jews were putting pressure on the Gentile Christians to get married. And Paul is saying, don't think marriage will make things easier. There are a lot of distractions and a lot of stuff connected with marriage. You know, my sister, who's only 2 years younger than me, my sister has 6 children, ages 7 to 26. And every time when they would go out to eat to, say, Chick-fil-A, my brother-in-law would have to get a bank loan or a second mortgage just to go to Chick-fil-A. Young people, retired or single people, you don't have to experience that. You know, to be married is great, but there's a lot of stuff to that. Don't think because you're single, oh, if I was married, life would be so much easier. Paul says, no, especially not in this time. Especially not in this time of distress. So that's Paul's first concern. But then there's a second concern. Paul's concern here is for them to keep their devotion to God. Look at verse 35. And quote, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's it. In a time of crisis, in a time that is short, in a world that is passing away, Paul says, I want you to live with total devotion to Christ. This is Paul's concern in this particular context. Now, we've got the context. We've got Paul's concern. Now, the content. This is really what Paul is saying. Look at verse 29b. Verses 29b to 31. From now on, this is powerful, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Unquote. Paul is saying this. Eternity is long. You better prepare for it. The way to prepare for it is to hold on to everything in this world loosely. Let's be honest as Christians. Isn't it hard for us to hold on to the things of this world loosely? What do we have a tendency to do? To grasp. And Paul says, don't grasp. Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, and God is saying to you and me this morning, that we need to prepare for eternity, that eternity is long, that we, the church, must prepare for it, that we live too much for this world. And in large part, the way we prepare for eternity in this life is by not getting too attached to the things of this world. How do you know that you're too attached to the things of this world? How do you act when you lose something? That's the test for you. How do you act when you lose something? Imagine a world without smartphones. Some people would go crazy because they're too attached. What are some of the things in this life that we are too attached to? Well, Paul gives us a couple examples. Look at the first one. He gives a real example of relationships. Eternity, Paul is saying here, has an impact on how we view our relationships. Watch what he says. Let those who have wives live in light of eternity as though they did not have wives. What Paul means is that relationships are very, very important, but they shouldn't be of utmost importance to us compared to eternity. How do you know if you value your marriage more than eternity? You know, some of us can make our wives or our husband our God. How do we know that we are holding too strongly on to that? Well, think about this. Does the idea of not being married to your spouse in eternity, in the age to come, does it bother you? I've met Christians where that bothers them. Pastor, you're telling me my wife won't be my wife in eternity? Yes, I'm not telling you that. Scripture's telling you that. Well, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I want to go to heaven. Well, the only alternative is hell. There's no purgatory. There's either heaven or hell. The Bible is very black and white on these issues. That's how you know. Or you have a loved one that dies, but yet you can't get over it. That you can't let it go. A death of a spouse has destroyed you. You can't go on with life. That's how you know that you've held on too strongly to these relationships, because the relationships of this world will die with this age. This is why Jesus says in the age to come, there's no what? Marriage and giving into marriage. That our relationships in heaven will be radically different. Oh, we'll still be married, but guess who our spouse will be? Jesus. More glorious than we can ever imagine. So Paul says, don't get too attached to the things of this world. Don't do it. Hold on to it lightly. Secondly, Paul gives the example of death. Death. Those who mourn as though they were not what? Mourning. What is he saying? He's saying even when we lose a loved one, if we are focused on eternity, we won't lose hope. We won't lose purpose. We won't lose all of our motivation to live. We won't fall apart and throw in the towel. Philip paraphrases it this way. There is no time to indulge in sorrow. There is no time to enjoy our joys. Those who buy have no time to enjoy their possessions, and indeed their every contact with the world must be as light as possible. For the present scheme of things are rapidly, rapidly fading away. Thirdly, Paul gives an example of happiness and joy. He says, those who rejoice as though they were not what? Rejoicing. Paul is saying, when eternity is our focal point, then what makes us happy here on earth pales in significant. Do you remember the joy of your graduation from high school? Do you remember the joy of your first job? Do you remember the joy of that first promotion you had? Do you remember the joy of that marriage day, of the days of your vows? Do you remember the joy of the birth of that first child? I mean, think about our lives and think about those joyous moments. Paul is saying, compared to heaven, to the end of this age, to the heavens and the new earth, these joys are nothing. Nothing. Does the prospect of heaven give us greater joy than the fleeting joys of this world? If you say no, no, if I'm totally honest with your pastor, not really. Then you see how earthbound you are. Paul says, don't be bound to this earth. You're to be glory bound, not earthbound. Fourth, Paul deals with possessions. He says, those who buy as though they had no goods or possessions. Paul here is talking about the difference between owning possessions and possessions owning what? You. They are not the same, are they? Are we more preoccupied with the earthly dwelling of our dwelling down here on earth? Are we more preoccupied with our heavenly dwelling? The place Christ has promised He has prepared for us. Which is it? Is it our home here on earth that we spend so much time on, or our eternal home? Are we more concerned with our bank account? Are we more concerned with our 401k? Or storing up treasure in heaven where moth or rust or economic shutdown due to COVID-19 can wipe out in a matter of a few months? We have the greatest economy of all time, and in 3 months, done. Which is it? Which is it? Beloved, if that bothers you too much, if so, we are holding on too tightly. We are grasping too much, too attached to this world that is passing away. Beloved, why do we do this? You know, we came into this world naked, and we'll leave what? Naked. There are no U-Hauls attached to funeral hearses. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot what? Lose. Paul is saying, hold lightly and loosely onto what you cannot keep, because you're going to lose it anyway. Fifthly, is our culture in our world. Those who deal with this world as though they had no dealings with this world. You know, you hear people say all the time, "Boy, I live for the weekend." Isn't that a song? Working for the weekend or something like that. I live for the weekend, or I live to work. Man, I love my job. My job is where I find my identity at. Or I live for vacation. Or I live to travel. Or I live for this and I live for that. You hear people saying this all the time. We are to use the things of this world, but we must hold on to them lightly, grasp lightly with our hands. Do you see how different we Christians are? No wonder Paul called Christians a very peculiar people. To the world, we are weird. It should be that way. We live, why? For eternity. We don't live ultimately for relationships. If our relationships are lived with a view to eternity, if death is lived with a view of eternity, if our happiness is lived with a view of eternity, if our buying and selling is lived with a view of eternity, if our using the things of this world is lived with a view to eternity, then that will radically change our view of life and how we live our lives. We will change our relationships. It will change how we view death. It will change how we view happiness, how we buy and how we sell, and ultimately how we live in relationship to this world. God brings, let me say this in conclusion, God does bring personal catastrophe in our lives as Christians to shake us up, to tell us that we are holding on too tightly to this world. God brings national and global upheavals to shake us up, to wake us up. To say the least, COVID-19 and the social unrest today should be a healthy reminder. Don't leave here fearful. Leave here with a healthy reminder that shakes and wakes us up, to remind us that we are holding too tightly to this world that is passing away. May we set our gaze on things above, not on things below. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you, Lord, for our time. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for this reminder from Paul to us and to his church that the time in this world is short, that this world is passing away, that we're not to hold on too tightly to the things of this world, that we are pilgrims, that we can use this world, not only things that are necessary, but even things that brings us joy. But Lord, help us not to make these things into idols. Help us, Lord, not to grasp too tightly. Oh, Lord, that when you do take these things away from us from time to another, that, Lord, that we can just lightly open our hands and let them fall out. Oh Lord, for so many of us, this is easier said than done. Lord, I pray from the power of your Holy Spirit, oh God, that we would open our eyes, that the church in America would open our eyes and see the world for what it is. This world is doomed for destruction. The only thing that will survive is your church. We thank you, Lord, that you've promised for us something in glory. Lord, you've promised to never leave us and forsake us to the very end of this age. Oh God, help us to believe this not only as a truth in our minds, as a notion, something that we truly hold dearly in our hearts. Oh God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.